Well, again, it's good to be here, to see all of you, and to wish you a Happy New Year, and to be able to stand before you and to proclaim from God's Word this morning and share with you some thoughts from 2 Peter chapter 1. I invite you to open your Bible there, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read as we begin this study together in verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Well, what we notice here at the very beginning is how Peter writes to them as he is nearing death in his life, but wanting to, above all things, to remind them of the truths that he had already been teaching them, and that they knew, and that they were established in these truths of Christ, the truths of the gospel, the truth of God's word that was revealed to them, how to live the Christian life and to be well-pleasing to God. So his purpose in writing to them is simply to remind them of the things that they already knew. It's not to impart something new to them or something that no one else had heard before, but to remind them of what they already knew. And that, I believe, is something important for us today as we begin a new year, to understand the fact that as we live and serve God and seek to live the Christian life, we are going to be facing many challenges as we go into this new year. But the best thing that we can do to prepare ourselves is simply to make sure that we remember the truth that has already been delivered to us and never forget it. And sometimes we need to be reminded of basic principles and basic truths so that we do not forget them. And Peter was writing at a time to these Christians who lived in northern part of Asia Minor, it seems, from the introduction of 1 Peter at least, that they were going to be facing some persecution that was coming. He knew about that and was preparing them for that. But also in this letter, to protect them and guard them against false teaching. False teaching that he goes into in much more detail in chapter 2. And some of that false teaching, as he explains, was the teaching that in Christ we have freedom, and therefore this freedom is, we have grace, we have been saved through the grace of Christ and so forth, and there is freedom that we now have. But they wanted to carry this freedom to the ultimate degree, and Peter is pointing out to them, this is not freedom, this is actually bondage and leads to bondage. And therefore it is a perversion of the truth and something that as Christians we need to be on guard against. That type of teaching that would take the grace of God and turn it into a an open door to do anything that we decide we want to do. And that will lead to bondage. So Peter is wanting to prepare them for these things that are coming, and to help them be prepared for the persecution that might be around the corner, but also to help prepare them to be on guard against this false teaching. And so what is he going to do? He's simply going to remind them of the truth that they have already been taught. So as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I wanted to refresh a little bit of our memory and understanding of the overall context here and some of the things that he says leading into this. Because as he begins here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he points out to them that we have been given by God. We are the recipients of a precious faith that has been given to us. He says in verses 1 and 2, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he refers to that we have obtained a like precious faith. And as we look at that phrase, we see that it is a faith that we all have together. It is a faith that we have in common with one another. And it is a faith that we have in common with the apostles themselves, who were with Jesus in his earthly life, and then after his death, when he began to reveal to them through the Holy Spirit the truth of the fuller revelation of the gospel and the new covenant and things of this nature. So it is a common faith, it is a precious faith, and the idea that it is a precious faith, that there was a tremendous price that was given for this, that it is very costly, this faith that we have, and therefore that it is honorable. It is not something to be despised, as some of the people of the world around them would view the faith of Christ as something to be despised. That here was this man who died on the cross, and you are going to serve him and to try to bring a dishonor on that name of Jesus. And Peter, he is defending the honor of Jesus Christ and pointing out the fact that this is a precious faith that we have been given. It is something that is a treasure that has been given to us, and therefore it is something that we need to grow it in our life, and we need to guard against anything that would come as against it, because it is precious what we have been given. And therefore do not let anyone come and take it away or damage it or corrupt it in any way. The faith that Jesus Christ, and notice how he describes Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is one of the strongest statements that is made in the New Testament of the deity of Jesus. That Jesus is God, and that he is our Savior, he is our righteous Savior. Now, when it comes to the false teachers who are going to be entering in among the church, even within the brethren, and teaching things contrary, they would not be teaching a righteous teaching. It would be a teaching that would lead to permissiveness, to open the license of sexuality or drunkenness or a lifestyle of loose morals. And therefore not something righteous, but we have been obtained this precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he makes that point very clear in the very opening here, that we have been given a precious faith. It is through the righteousness of our God, who is Jesus, who is our God and Savior, and that this faith must be guarded, it must be protected. We cannot let anything happen to it. And as we live this faith, we need to be concerned about growing our faith. That we're not to be content with the faith that we have. We need to be putting forth a diligent effort to grow and add to our faith. That it will be strong, that it will have the fullness of faith that God intends for it to be in our lives. So he says in verses 3 and 4, he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I'm condensing that just a little bit to get those thoughts together. But as he is pointing out that we have been given and allowed by God, we've been given the opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature. To come to have a relationship with God where we actually participate and share in the very divine nature of God. Now, this is not saying that we become gods or on a level with God that we become deity ourselves. But there are the nature of God, the characteristics of God that we do enter into, and we are able to be partakers of the very nature of God as Christians. And the Bible makes it clear to us that everything that we need in order to live a godly life has been given to us through the Word of God. That as we open God's Word today and we read God's Word, we find everything necessary here has been provided to us so that we can live a life of godliness that would be pleasing to God. And that really is the most important thing for us to understand, is that God's Word equips us in a sufficient way that we do not have to look somewhere else. We do not have to go and invite some philosopher to come in and teach us. We do not have to have some kind of a doctor's degree or some advanced learning or something new that comes along in order for us to live a godly life. No, we have been given everything that is necessary. It has already been revealed to us in the Word of God. And therefore, what we need to do is pay careful attention to it and not go looking somewhere else thinking that someone else is going to bring a knowledge to us that is somehow missing here. And this is one of the reasons I believe that the Bible is so careful to say that when we do stand up to preach the Word of God, we need to preach the Word. Not be just telling stories or some other worldly information that could be of an entertaining nature perhaps, but we need to be in the Word of God because that is what God has given to us that is sufficient for us to live a godly life. So it is through the knowledge we have of God that this is provided to us. As his divine knowledge, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Now, this word that is used here by Peter is a special word that we are told by those who understand the original language of the Greek language. And that is a word that means full knowledge. So that you have two words. You have the word gnosis, which is knowledge. But then you have epignosis, which is full knowledge. And this is what he is referring to here, that it is the divine nature that we are able to be partakers. It is through the full nature of him who called us. Well, we understand that there is knowledge of Jesus, and then there is knowledge of Jesus. So there are two levels that we can have of the knowledge of Jesus. We can know the facts about Jesus. We can know that he lived, that he was born in Bethlehem, and certain of those facts of his life that we learn through the study of the Gospels. But then there is a higher level, there's a much deeper level of knowledge that we can have with Jesus, that we actually know him and what he means to us in our life, and how he has shown us how to live life, and that there is a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing him. But it is through the knowledge of him who called us, understanding the person of Jesus, that he is divine, that he is deity, and that he rose from the dead, and that he is sitting at the right hand of God. He is the one who controls the world and sustains it. So he said that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it is actually through this knowledge that we have of Jesus that we have been able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's not going to be that we are going to have these teachers come in and they're going to say, "Well, you're all, we have freedom in Christ. You know, Christ has provided us with this freedom." And that is going to lead us directly back into the lust of the world and the very thing that Christ has delivered us from. One of the first things that was said about Jesus when he was announced to be born, it was said that you will call his name Jesus, for he will save us from our sins. So it is the knowledge of that we have that has been provided to us through Jesus Christ that is has helped us to escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we have this understanding. We have actually have to able to have a knowledge of him and know him in a very personal way, that we have a relationship in our life with Jesus. So he goes on to describe this, that we are partakers of the divine nature. And as we think about that, it is the fact that the very nature of God, we begin to take on that way of life within our life. We begin to enter into a life that is partaking of the divine nature. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 29, it tells us here, it's speaking of the knowledge that we have of Jesus, but it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Then in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 is where he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So it is through that applying the truth of Jesus in our lives, we are able to grow and become a new person and partake of the divine nature. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul said, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we find that the Bible helps us to see and understand this idea that we are partakers of the divine nature. But we can have an assurance of our salvation. So he says, beginning with verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now this knowledge is the smaller knowledge. This is the gnosis, that is knowing the truth, knowing the facts, those things that have been revealed to us. But we need to add these to our lives. So we need to be studying and growing in our knowledge of God's Word, and adding faith, virtue, knowledge. He goes on to say, godliness, self-control, love, brotherly love. If these things are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he also points out in verses 9 through 11 that it is possible that we may forget these things. He says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're able to grow through diligence of adding faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and brotherly love and godliness, things of this nature in our lives, spiritual blessings, spiritual qualities, characteristics that are like God in our lives. We add those as we exercise diligence and we study and we apply those things and we learn to love people and we learn to live a godly life. We put it into our life and actually apply these things. Our faith is able to grow and become strong as God intends for it to be. And there is an assurance that we can have of our salvation through this. This is not the type of impossibility of apostasy or the eternal security that some teach in the religious world today, that once you are saved and once you have accepted Jesus, there's no way that you can lose your salvation. But we see that there is an assurance that we can have. And we have that as we put forth diligence and we actually work to apply God's Word in our life and we put forth that effort. So we must give diligence. And this is what James is talking about in James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 26, where he talks about that faith without works is dead. And in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer, he said, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So it is that assurance that he is wanting them to be encouraged that we've been given a precious faith. God, through his righteousness, Jesus, through his righteousness, has given us a precious faith. And it is one that we need to grow in our lives. We need to put forth diligence to grow this faith. And we need to guard against false teaching that would come in and take it away from us and put us back into bondage. But we can have an assurance because he is saying here in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1 here, as we read a moment ago, he said, therefore, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We've been given then a knowledge. God has provided to us a knowledge of everything that we need to live a godly life. And there is this thinking of people, men, mankind has this tendency to believe, oh, we can add something better. There's some knowledge that you have not heard before. It's kind of like the people of Athens that Paul talked about in Acts chapter 17. He said that they lived for one thing, and that was to hear something new. Well, whenever we get tired of hearing the Word of God and we think, there's got to be something out there better than this, and we have this idea, I always want to hear something new. Whenever we come and hear the Word of God being preached, we're disappointed if we didn't hear something new that day. Actually, what we need to be is reminded of the truth that we have already been taught before, so that we don't forget it. Because when we have that desire for something new, to always be holding our attention to grab hold of us in something new, then it's not going to be long before we get tired of the Word of God and we abandon it altogether and go out looking for something else that the world has brought forth that is going to not be able to even come close to the wisdom of the Word of God that He has already provided to us. So many times, as we look through Scripture, we find that God has made that point that what I have given to you is superior to what man can give. Far superior. It's like when Jesus was at the water of the well with the woman of Samaria, and He was talking with her, and she talked about the fact that, why do you want me to draw water for you? You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. But Jesus came back to her and He said, but if you knew who I was, I could give you living water. In other words, we have the water here that comes out of a well that we drink to fill our thirst. But I can give you water that is living water. That you don't even think about water like that I'm able to provide. And whenever the people in John chapter 6, they came back and they said, well, can't you give us some more bread? Yesterday we were there in the 5,000. You gave us bread and that was great, and we want some more of that bread. And Jesus said to them in John chapter 6, He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. He went on to say, I am the bread of life. So therefore, whenever people get tired of hearing the Word of God, and they think, well, we've already heard that before, tell us something new. We're setting ourselves up for accepting something that is completely foreign to the Word of God. But someone comes along and they think, well, I've got something new that you've never heard before. And people will sometimes fall for that. But Peter is saying, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent. In other words, as long as I am alive, I'm going to keep saying this. That we need to be reminded of the truth that Jesus has already revealed to us. There's nothing better. There's nothing that compares, can even come close to the Word that Jesus has already given to us. If we will just get in and study it and learn what it is. So three times He says, I'm going to remind you. puts that three times here into these three verses. And then when we go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he says it again. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior." So you have three levels here that has already been revealed to us. We have the words of the prophets of the Old Testament. And then we have the words of Jesus. And then we have the words of the apostles that have been... they were guided by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, when he was preparing to die, in John chapter 16, he said to them that, "I'm going to send to you the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth." Some of the things that Jesus had said, even during his ministry, there was other additional to guide them into the whole truth. And the Holy Spirit came and he guided the apostles. And they were inspired men. And therefore, Peter said, "I'm going to remind you and stir you up by way of reminder the words of the prophets, the words of Jesus, the words of the holy apostles that we have endeavored to teach." You need to be reminded of these things. Well, we see here that people forget. People have a tendency to forget that they have been cleansed from their sins. They forget some of the basic things that Jesus has taught us. And so we need to be reminded of them. We need to go over them again and be able to see, well, I never saw that before. There is depth there to the Word of God that the first time we studied it, we maybe missed that. We went right over it. And we go back and we read it a second time and, wow, I never noticed that before. That's really neat. So we have a tendency to forget the basic things that Christ has taught us and revealed to us. And we forget that we have been cleansed from our own sins. Imagine that. How could a person forget that? And yet that is what he is saying here, that if we do not give diligence, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So that is why we need to be reminded. It is important to remember and to be reminded of the truth that Jesus has already revealed to us. And this leads him to talk here at the close of this chapter about the certainty of the inspiration of the Scriptures, that when we open the Scriptures, we are reading the inspired Word of God. And he starts with talking about the reality of knowing for certain who Jesus was. He said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." It's referring to the transfiguration. Peter and James and John went up the mountain with Jesus and he was transfigured. During that time, it said that his face shone, his garments shone. They were whiter than the sun. They were whiter than the finest of bleach or any other kind of cleanser. His face was shining, his garments were shining, he was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appeared beside him. So they witnessed that. They were eyewitnesses of that. Then they heard that voice. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." But not only that, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Another way of translating that is they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. What he is referring to here is the fact that the prophetic word, and he's referring primarily there to the prophets of the Old Testament, that they were guided by the Holy Spirit in the words that they spoke. So sometimes we read in the Old Testament where the prophets, they were actually speaking things that were hundreds of years in the future. Things pertaining to Jesus, where he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, in Micah 5 and verse 2. And that he would be a lamb led to the slaughter. That he would be nailed to the cross and that his garments would be parted. There were things that were revealed about Jesus hundreds of years before it happened. That was through the power of the Holy Spirit. The words of the prophets are made more sure, to whom, he says, we do well that we pay attention. Because they are the inspired words of God. So we have the truth of Jesus. He is divine. He is deity. He is the Son of God who died for our sins. And through him, we have been has been revealed to us the righteousness of his words and the knowledge that we have of him, that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature. So what was Peter's mission? What was his purpose? He said, I'm not here to tell you something new. I'm here to remind you of the things that Jesus has already revealed to us. Those are the words of Scripture. Those are the words that are going to get us to heaven. If we remember and we are reminded constantly of those things, that's how the key is going to be to us remaining faithful, to growing in our faith, and that someday when we come to the end of life, he says, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he goes on from there in chapter 2 to warn them about these teachers that were coming. But he's wanting to prepare them ahead of time to know there's not going to be anything that they are able to tell you that you haven't already been told. What is far better and the absolute truth, you have already been revealed that by Jesus. So be on guard against anyone that comes and teaches something different from what Jesus has already taught. We might think of the Mormon gospel. The Mormon gospel came along and said, well, here was Joseph Smith. He received a vision that he was to go out here into the countryside and he would find buried in the ground these golden plates. These golden plates that had been buried there for 1,500 years by the prophet Moroni. And so they come up with the third gospel, the Book of Mormon. Something new. And so we have thousands and thousands of people down in Utah that are following after the Mormon gospel. Peter is saying, I want to remind you of the things that Jesus has already taught us. Don't be strayed away from those things that Jesus has already revealed to us. That is the sure path. We want to close by extending to you the invitation this morning I want to appreciate your kind attention to the lesson today. For Jesus invites us to come to Him for this salvation. He said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as we come to Jesus, we are able to have our burdens taken away, the burden of sin. And we are able to have the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We are lost without Jesus, and it is through Him. Jesus invites us to believe in Him, repent of our sins, confess our faith that He is the Christ, Son of God, and be buried in baptism so that we can be raised to walk in newness of life. And so this morning, if you are subject to that invitation, we're going to stand and sing and invite you to come.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word.